Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My pants don't want to stay on, which is not a bad thing. When you wear 48s, I really don't. So this week, I can't get away from, in fact, Gay touched on it this morning, we were praying, talking about worry. I think a couple weeks ago, you know, we talked about the real darkness of depression. I think worry gets us to that place of darkness if we can't get out of worry. So my journey this week was to figure that out, if you will. And the most wonderful thing happened, and I laugh because I want to talk about the Apostle Peter today. In all honesty, if I had to compare myself to anybody in the Bible, it would be him. Just constantly sticking his foot in his mouth and, you know, just dumb stuff. But here's what I know. Like all of us, Peter, in his sanctification, remember, sanctification is Christ in me. It was an ongoing process in him. And, there's a denomination that teaches you get instant sanctification. Well, that's ridiculous, because then we wouldn't need to gather together and figure this thing called life out, right? But, So here's what I want you to know. We're gonna go into 1 Peter here in a second. But Peter was near the end of his life when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And the reason I share that is it was through the process of his life that he had this understanding. And the cool thing is, too, reading his writings and comparing to others, you can see their life coming out of what they wrote. So one thing that he learned very well, and this is going to sound probably sick, one thing he learned very well was pride and worry. He really had that down, and which is why he addressed it in the later stages of life. So let's look at the scripture. This is 1 Peter, starting chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you have to, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Next. And in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All 50 years and older said, amen. Clothe yourselves, remember the word clothe. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I want you to read that again. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is one thing that the Apostle Peter struggled with in his life prior to him growing into Christ more. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, that word anxiety literally means worry. Just that worry wart. Those of you who are worried about the paperwork, those of you who are worried about situations, whether that's physical, mental, emotional, relational, whatever it is, I'm telling you right now, there is an answer to take care of this before worry gets into that deep, dark hole of depression. So cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Yes. So resist him. Don't run. Resist him. Standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing, this is important, the same kind of suffering. One of the things that this roaring lion always is trying to convince you is that you're the only one going through it. And this is very clear in Scripture that we ain't the only ones going through it, that everybody's going through it. We all deal with it in different levels. I get that. But we're all going through it, all right? So again, that's one of the biggest tricks of the enemy to get us to think that we're alone. We're the only ones, and we're not. Well, in fact, if you look at, go back and think of Elijah, not in my notes, and that's what he pouted to God when he said that. He's like, well, God, I'm the only one left. And God's like, no, you're not. I got 70 others who haven't bowed down to Baal. But man, there's so much good stuff in that story, which again is not here. But In that whole Elijah story, one of the things that caused the worry in Elijah, and what one of the things that caused worry in us, is the opinion of other people. Because I don't know if you remember when they had that great victory where he consumed the fire and all the prophets of Baal were killed and stuff, and then Jezebel finds out, the king's wife, and she says, you know, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And the Bible, here's what's interesting to me. People can say stuff to us all the time, but he took it. Because the reason I say that is, the word says that Elijah saw what she said. He didn't just hear what she said. Do you get it? He saw it. And therein lies the difference. That's where we have to just let stuff roll off of us. When I was a young buck in ministry, man, I would have people come up to tell me that my message was good after I taught, and I just would make excuses. And it was false humility. I would be like, I didn't really study enough. And I went, and we were at a big church, about 800 folks, and I could go off the platform and not go to the door like I was supposed to. And I just got to where I'd do that because I didn't know how to respond to them. And God, in my heart, spoke to me. And the reason I say in my heart, because God doesn't speak out loud, and I'm not crazy like that, but thoughts come that I'm not smart enough to come up with. And it was like, just say thank you. How simple is that? But see, because I'm all that in a bag of chips. Again, the Apostle Peter kind of leaked out in me that day. I got to stay on right here where I'm at. Let me keep going. Let me turn my page. You'll be happy. That was one page and I only have three. Here's what I want you to see in this. Number one, Satan is a lion. You get it? Lying, L-Y-I-N-G. He's a lying lion. He's a lion. And by the way, he does not like you at all. He really doesn't. And when God is taking us, and this is the whole, I think, what's really happening in a lot of folks' lives right now. When God is taking you into new territory, into a deeper walk with him, the enemy wants to use you as target practice. Not saying he doesn't want to target everybody, but what I'm saying is, that's why Jesus, well, he was in the Godhead. That's why God said to Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God said strong and courageous a couple other times in the Bible, but three times he said it to Joshua, and I'm going to tell you why I believe he did. Because Joshua, for his entire life, was going into new territory. Everything was new territory. Nothing was old. So everything, that's a scary place to go. When everything's brand new. And I think that's what God is doing for us as a corporate body of believers, and I also believe that's what he's doing individually. You're wanting more of God, then you're going to go into an area you've never been before. Be strong and courageous is what he would say. So God's taking us, so we become target practice. Here's the truth. Your birthmark, what is a birthmark? Where did that come from? Your birthmark, you know what a birthmark is, right? Your birthmark as a believer is a bullseye. If you're really going to believe, you really want to see God, you really and truly, honestly want him incorporated in your life in a very real way, guys. I mean, look, we got lots of folks that just do life and they attach God to it. And I'm not judging that. I'm just saying, if you're one of those handful or few or a bunch, whatever, that really want something, there's going to be a bullseye. But here's the coolest thing. Gay's been teaching on it, about the whole armor of God. That's why I said when it's the word says to resist, you have to resist, because if you turn around and start running, your backside ain't covered. Everything about that armor of God is, man, now I'm so off point. Everything about that armor of God is right there in front of you. You're not protected when you run. So don't run. So, get back right here, Steve. So here's what's so funny. Not funny, haha. Well, it's funny. Peter was passionate and overconfident when young. I said overconfident because we don't say prideful, right? But watch, he learned through his own anxiety and wrote this letter to help other believers. By the way, let me explain. I'm going to put this all in. The reason I read that whole first thing, I'm only going to hammer in on that, humble yourselves and cast your anxiety. But always read stuff in context. In this particular letter he wrote, he was writing not to just one church, he was writing to five churches in Asia Minor. And in Asia Minor, every single one he was writing to were being persecuted, under persecution, legitimate, real persecution. Persecution. We think we're persecuted because somebody flips us off because we have a fish on the back of our car as we're driving and says, Jesus loves you or whatever. No, they were under serious persecution. And so that's who this letter was written to. So here's what I want to talk about is this whole God's mighty hand thing. Let's go to that next scripture. So there's a little block of scripture there. There it is. So he says in that block I just read you, humble yourselves, therefore, because of what? I read what was therefore, because of all that was that we read prior. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now watch. The Jewish people back in the day, the reason he used, in my opinion, the reason he used this hand of God thing is because the Jewish people understood the hand of God. They saw the hand of God come in and put blood on the post so that they could get out. They saw the hand of God split the Red Sea. They saw the hand of, you get what I'm saying? They understood this hand of God. So I believe that's why he used that. And look at this. Peter was an expert concerning God's hand. Peter, not only an expert in God's hand, he saw God's face. Talking about Jesus, by the way, just so you know. So he was an expert in this, and so he got to see firsthand, no pun intended, he got to see firsthand the hand of God heal, and the hand of God feed, and the hand of God wash feet. But the most significant thing he got to see is the hand of God save. So I'm going to go to scripture we all know, very familiar with, and I want to show you this is important. So meanwhile, by the way, Jesus was away praying. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them and walked on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear, and they cried out, "It's a ghost." It sure is, a Holy Ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage." I just said that about what God told Joshua. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, you tell me to come to you and I'm coming out there. I'm walking on the water." "Well, yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked in the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. This is us. This is us. We focus on Christ. We walk on Christ. How many times I've told you, focus on him, not you and all that. But the second that we start looking at the circumstances around us, so when we take our eyes off of him, then we start to sink. So, I love this. He was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord." There's your prayer. He didn't say, "Oh, my gracious Heavenly Father, I'm sinking down low, and I ask thee that thou would help." He know what he said. "Help me, hold me, help me." And look at what that word says. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" But here's what I want you to understand and see out of this one particular point. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter says, "Hey, can I come out to you?" And I believe scripturally, it's not real clear, but just the way this whole thing panned out, I think Jesus stopped. So I think he not only was walking on the water, he was standing on the water. When Peter said, "Can I come to you?" I just have this picture of, you know, when your kids are little and you're trying to learn them how to walk. And, you know, they're doing that little thing. Everything in you as the parent wants to come and help, but you're going to let them. You get what I'm saying? And that's really how I view this. So you have Peter walking on the water, and then all of a sudden he realizes, holy smoke, this is a mess. And then this word says that he sinks. So let me switch pages here. So when he sinks, here's what I want you to see. When Peter sinks, he's gotten close enough for Jesus to reach him. Sometimes our problem isn't we're sinking. Sometimes we're just not close enough for God to grab us. Do you hear me? Forever in my life, he was my last option. Even though I believed in him and loved him and I wasn't going to hell. I had my ticket firmly in my pocket. But man, he was always my last option. I told you the story about when my wife and I couldn't find a place to live and going to get kicked out. And we had 3 hours to get out of this place and phone rings. Right after we prayed. It just, you know, I had a lady one time when I said, man, we should pray about this. She goes, well, it's come to that, has it? That's what I'm saying. We try to, in our own overconfidence, in our own arrogance, we try to do things on our own, fix things on our own. And the whole time, all you got to do is stay close enough because you're going to sink. You're going to sink no matter if you're trying to do it or he's doing it. You get it. But he'll be close enough for you. So who better to speak about this pride and worry than Peter? So we saw that he got out of the boat, but here's what I want you to see. When you go in Scripture, he was the first disciple picked. Him and his brother Andrew were the first ones that Jesus picked. That's got to be pretty cool, man. I played basketball when I was younger, and there was nothing worse than getting picked last when you had, you know, 10 people, and you're the shortest, and you're the skinniest, and they pick everybody but you, so it's like you get to the end, and thank God there wasn't an odd number, because I'd have been left out. You know, there's always even numbers, so it's like, okay, all right, Van Zant, you know, like, oh, we're stuck with you, and there's nothing worse than that. So here it is. He gets picked first. Now let's keep going here. So he's picked first, and I'm going to go kind of chronologically in the Word. And then Jesus picks the rest of them, and then he sends the 12 out, right? And then, at this moment in time, Jesus changes Peter's name. Jesus said, who do you think I am? And the other disciples are like, oh, well, you know, we heard you're Elijah, and we're all this. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, you no longer are going to be called Cephas, but we're going to change it to a Greek word named Petra, which means the rock. And on this rock, you, Petra, I'm going to build my church. Holy smoke, man. I think I might feel a little good about that. You know what I'm saying? Why didn't you say that to John? This is what I love about the writings, though, for real. Because when you read John talks about John the Beloved. He always talks about himself in third person. And I just love the Scripture, man, because it's so anointed with the Holy Spirit, but it's still so human, because we're human. Did you know we're human, right? You figured that out yet? So, now watch this. So, Jesus picks his name. The very next Scripture, the very next Scripture after Jesus changes his name to the rock. This happens. So from then on, right after Jesus changed his name, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day he'd rise again. Jesus finally quit talking in parables and he said, I'm fixing to die, boys and girls. So now watch. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Wait a minute. This is when you're serious. It's one thing to corporately talk to a group of people and give some instructions. But when you say, man, I need to talk to you privately. Son of God, I'm the one that declared that he's the Messiah. Everybody else say, well, some say you're Elijah. Son of God, come here. I need to help you. I need to give you some instructions. This is crazy. But you know what I love about it? Well, I love the end of Peter's life. And I love Jesus because Jesus just did his thing. So Peter took him aside, reprimanded him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter right after he changed his name and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Our pride always gets blocked by God's view. Our pride, we can't see God's view because we have an understanding of how things should be. Now, So I want to keep going from that scripture and just go for the rest of his days before this Christ thing, because I want to show you where his life really changed in this. So 6 days after this particular occurrence happened, now you got to understand too, when Jesus called him Satan, get behind me, Satan, obviously he was talking to the Satan that was trying to use him. You know that devastated Peter. Because the truth is, Peter really loved Jesus, even though it didn't look like it to some people from there. He loved Jesus. So anytime any correction was brought, I promise you, he took that straight to heart. So he had to kill him after getting the chance for a little second to feel good about changing my name. And then that feel good made me do something dumb. Man, I could write volumes of books about my stupid stuff that I've done. But I am older now. I have learned a little bit. So from there, they go to the 6 days of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now understand that Peter was special in that he was a closer to Jesus than some of the others, because Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, all fishermen, they called James and John the sons of thunder. That they those guys fished and cussed, just so you know. This is who God picked. This is who Jesus picked. He didn't go and pick business owners. He actually, he did pick an IRS agent, God help him. But you get what I'm saying? These guys were raw. But Jesus picked them. Do you get it? The word says very clearly, you were chosen. I picked you, Hayden. You didn't pick me. So you can't run from his picking. He picked you. He chose you. You can't run from that. You know, it's what I love about the family of God. I didn't get to pick my sisters. I didn't get to pick them. I got stuck with them because my mom gave birth to them. But if she just would have adopted one, I could have picked it. Adoption, that's where it's at, and that's why Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends, and I adopt you into this thing called the kingdom. Adoption's awesome because you pick them. Okay, sorry, I really am rabbit trailing today, but it's okay. Let me stay where I was. Here, I'm down here. Dude, y'all would be happy. I'm down the... I was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. So after that, so here it is, Peter, James, and John. They get to go, and I'm sure all three of them, all three of them thought they were special. James and John's talked their mother into doing it once, and then they did it themselves once, trying to decide who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Do I get to sit next to you, Jesus, because I got to look cool? You know, we've had that in church work. Me and my wife and I was on that big old church staff. We had people that wanted to sit next to the pastor on the platform. And I'm like, whatever. This week is my turn at the door with the pastor. And I'm like, listen, you can have my turn too. Anyway, so we get this. But here's what I love about this story. When you read it, I think it's the John, either Luke or John story. This story's in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But one of them... In all of them, they say what Peter did. What happened was Elijah and Moses came down, and the Bible says that they were talking to each other about Jesus fixing to come home, you know. So they were making plans. Hey, man, come home. We're going to play some softball, whatever. And then the word says, and Peter says he was so overwhelmed. He's like, hey, do you want us to build three little tabernacles up here? He didn't get it at all, but he wanted to do something. Now, when you read it in John, I believe it's John. When you read it in John, it says the three of them were asleep. And it says that when they woke up, that Peter didn't even have his senses yet. So he's feeling guilty that he was asleep. So he's like, you want us to build something up here? You know, it's just his personality, who he was. Now, and you go from that, and then Jesus took him again. He made him special, took him and John only in the house of Jairus' daughter. All the other disciples were outside, but he took only them in the house. So I'm sure that got him to feeling good about who he was. The temple tax fish, you remember that one? Where he was standing outside and the people came up and said, hey, does your preacher man pay his taxes? And here's what I love about Peter too. He said, yes, he does. Then he goes inside to make sure. you see what I'm saying? He's already had that experience where he called him the devil. He ain't calling me the devil no more. So he goes in and Jesus, I love Jesus, man. Well, I mean, I love Jesus as a person. Because the Bible says before Peter could even come out with it, you know. Jesus speaks and says, when a king takes taxes, does he take it from the people that are part of the citizenship, or does he take it from the people that we've conquered? And Peter goes, well, conquered. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. So we really don't owe these taxes, but just go down, pull that fish out, pay the coin, go pay our taxes, and pay yours too. These are all wonderful, intimate moments that he had with them. And then, you know, of course, at that time when he walks up to Jesus and says, how many times I got to forgive this guy? Seven? And my guess is that he'd probably already forgiven him seven or maybe six. You know, I'll forgive him one more time. Then Jesus throws out that 70 times seven, 490 times, whatever. So, but it, just so you know, too, in the Word, Peter's talked, other than Jesus, Peter talked second most in the New Testament. He was good at that. He was very good at that. So, so that happened, and the how many forgiven times. And then you remember the story where the guy comes up and says he's won, he's believed everything, and the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, well, go and sell all your stuff and then come back and follow me. And the Bible says he walked away real sad. And then Jesus turned around and told the it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And the Bible is very clear on this. They were absolutely gobsmacked, amazed that he said that, because through the regular church of the time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had taught very clearly that money was pretty much how you proved who you were. So when they saw that, they were amazed. But here's what I love. Here's what Peter says, because Peter's going to always ask a question. Here's what Peter says. He says, well, we've given up everything to follow you, so what will we get? Okay. And then he's called, him and John only, are called to go and set up the Last Supper, which I don't know if you remember that story, but Jesus said, go there. And they said, well, where do we know to go? He says, there's going to be a guy walk by, and he's going to be carrying a pitcher. Follow him to the house. When you get to the house, tell the owner that you want the Lord. And that's what he said. You want the Lord to have a place to have this supper. And he says, and then they're going to take you to a room upstairs, and it's already going to be set up. Just get the food. So he actually does prepare the steps before us. And then this is where I told you to remember that clothe. Remember, it says, clothe yourself in humility. Clothe yourself in humility and love one another. You remember the scenario. Again, it was right after Jesus was fixing to die. It was right after that Last Supper. And Jesus, the Bible says, he stripped down and covered himself and went to wash their feet. And, you know, Peter said, no. You ain't washing my feet. This is where false humility comes. I'll wash your feet, but you ain't washing mine. That's really true. We've used that in ministry. We've used that in ministry. But here's what I want you to see out of this. And then Jesus said, you know what, Peter, if you're not going to let me wash your feet, then you're not going to have any part of me. And then Peter goes, like Steve Van Zandt does, to the stupid other side. Well, then wash all of me, man. You get what I'm saying? Wash all of me. It's when I was standing in India. And I'm like, this guy had, a minister had died, been murdered about 150 miles from us. And I, in my arrogance, what I thought was humility, God, I think I could die for you too. And I just hear this, yeah, but can you live for me? See, therein lies the problem. Arrogance is an evil thing. And I, as the Apostle Paul would say, have been the chief of it. So, the reason I said remember that clothe, that word where it says clothe yourself, it literally means to tie on. I am convinced that when Peter was writing this, clothe yourselves in humility, I'm convinced that that was the scenario he saw of Christ when Christ washed his feet. And then, of course, Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. And man, read all four Gospels when you read these stories, because each Gospel has a different side of the story, if you will. For instance, like a great example of that, you know, my daughter's death is in my book. Well, you get our side of my daughter's death, but I can't tell you the people who knew Leah that were aggravated at me. They're like, why didn't you tell me that was in there? Because what happens is you have your side of the story. You get what I'm saying? So when we have all the different sides of the story, we get a better full picture of it. So that's what I'm saying. Read all four of the Gospels in these areas. Because when he said, when he said, you're going to deny me, and Peter said, no, I'm going to die with you. And that's when Jesus said, Peter, this is so awesome. I've been praying for you. Jesus said it. I've been praying for you. And Satan wants to sift you like wheat, man. But you're going to deny me three times. And then, now see, here's where I want you to see the breaking. We're talking about brokenness this morning. This is where that brokenness happened. So he says, you'll deny me. And then from there, they go to where Jesus is pouring his guts out, and I'm asleep. Peter, James, and John are asleep. Jesus wakes them up a couple times. This is so me. Wakes them up. And then finally says, never mind. They're here. I mean, it's pretty much it. Here he is sweating drops of blood. And can't you just stay awake for an hour? Can't you just stay awake for an hour? You see this ugly picture I'm painting. I want you to see it because I want you to see how powerful Peter was when his life changed. So he went from sleeping to standing there with Jesus. Jesus had made it very clear of what he's going to do. He's going to give. Judas kisses his. He's now. So Peter, he's the one that takes the knife out and smacks off the guard's ear. The guy's name was Malchus. Cuts his ear off. Going to fight him. I think a lot of that's out of guilt from being asleep. And Jesus picks up his ear, Malchus's ear, and puts it back on. And what's so ironic about that is Malchus's sister, or relative, I shouldn't say sister, a relative, is one of the people who recognized Peter when he did deny him. And I'm convinced the reason she recognized him, not because he cut the ear off, but because Jesus healed the dude's ear. You had to know that Malchus and their family were nowhere near that scene. They were all sitting around going, holy moly, maybe this guy is who he says he is. You know, we should make a Broadway play called Malchus's Ear. Write that down in your notes. So he cuts the ear off, and then the Bible says very clearly, from a distance, and then that denial happens. This is where Peter is a broken man. Because the Bible says, and again, read all of the different ones. I believe it's again in John or in Luke, where it says he was standing outside the gate. Some of the disciples got to go in because they were friends of the people inside. Peter couldn't go in. He stood outside the gate. So when he was standing outside the gate, John came back and motioned him in. So this girl goes, oh, you're one of them. No, I'm not. He was very calm. No, I'm not. And then he gets inside, standing by the fire, and he's because he's cold. And another person says, you come on, you're one of his followers. I do not know him. And then the sister, like I said, or not sister, relative of Malchus, said, yeah, you're one. And that's where he cussed and said, no, I'm not one. But then the word says, they caught each other's glance, that their eyes met. And Peter remembered that whole scenario. And then the word says he went out, and this is where his wholeness began, in my opinion. He went out and wept bitterly. And it was so bad, his hatred for himself, that occurred from his own pride. It was so bad for him that the angel had to instruct Mary, when Jesus was rose from the dead, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter had taken himself out of that whole scenario. He was not worthy in his thought pattern. He had blown it enough times. He was going it through his mind and all the things that he had done up to that point in time. That's where the anxiety is. That's where the worry is. Look at how stupid that I have been, what I have done. Holy smoke, I cannot believe I pulled him aside. You know, after watching him feed the 5,000, I pulled him aside to straighten him out. All of that's eaten at Peter. All of it. All those tears that were bitter, that's what was coming out of him. But the last scenario was the breakfast. And we know that story. I've told that story a million times. I'm going to tell the end of it in a minute. The breakfast where Jesus was already there, and Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Well, we want to go with you. Sorry, something just hit me. I'll save it. And so they're fishing, and then, I'll tell it now, I guess. It just hit me. They didn't know it was Jesus there cooking a meal for them. He was too far away. But they hadn't caught any fish all night. So Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. So when they did that, John said, that's Jesus. Because remember the thing that brought Peter, the thing that caused Peter, when Jesus went to pick him, the thing that caused Peter to follow Jesus was the fact that they hadn't caught any fish all night. And Jesus said, cast your fish on the other side. And they caught so many fish, it almost sank the boat. And that's when Peter says, because see, Peter didn't get the love and the mercy and the grace of God then. Peter says, oh, get away from me. I am a sinner. Because of his goodness, God's goodness, he recognized. So here we are at the end of it, and here is this thing happening. And he says, cast it out on the other side. Cast your anxiety. Humble yourselves and cast. Wow. Maybe, just maybe, that's what happened. So we know that. So then they do, and Jesus made some fish, and he said, let's add some of your fish, and they cooked the fish. And the Bible says, and then after breakfast, Jesus looks at Peter. And Peter was excited to see Jesus. In fact, he was fishing naked. That's how those fishermen did. When he heard it was Jesus, he put his clothes on, like Jesus didn't know he was naked, and then swam instead of taking the boat like any normal person. He put his clothes on, then swam, so he didn't skinny it, and swam back to shore. So at the end, I just absolutely know that Peter thought he was fixing to get a rebuke. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he used the word phileo. You know the story, but I'm going to tell it again. He used the word phileo, which means, do you love me like a brother? Like, Hayden, I love you like a brother. Sorry. Jesus said, do you agape me? Do you love me with this unconditional love? That's when Peter's response was, you know that I phileo you. See, because Peter knew all the stupid stuff he had done in the past. He was a broken man. Remember, he bitter cried tears. So Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter says, well, you know I phileo you. He says, well, then what? Stop doing it. He said, then feed my kids. And then the word says, he said it again, Jesus, do you love me? Jesus said to him again, do you love me? And he says, well, you know I phileo you, because Jesus said, do you agape me? And then he said, tend to my sheep. Two different words. We won't get into that. The point is, the last time he said it, when Peter got so disturbed, was when Jesus looked at him. He had said agape twice, and Jesus looked at him and said, do you phileo me? Basically, do you even love me like a friend? He was getting down to the root, man. Jesus was getting down to the root. And that's when Peter said, Lord, you know all things. The second he said, Lord, you know all things, I think that jumped in him. You know all things. And then from that day on, we know the end of the story, right? Here's what's cool. They all go from that. They go and do the ascension where Jesus gives them the last instructions. And the Bible says he floats up and everybody's standing there. And at some point in time, probably an hour, I'd be thinking, the angel goes, why are you standing there staring at the heavens? Go get busy, basically is what he said. So then Peter did. And you know, the word God had given him instructions to go to the day of Pentecost is the day that it would happen. And Holy Spirit came, filled Peter up. Peter was the one who stood up, man. Peter was the one who stood up and said, hey, we're not drunk like you think, but this is what God prophesied. This is how it is. There's something changing him. And yes, it was the power of the Holy Spirit, but I believe it started with the bitter tears. And it ended up with Jesus telling him, this life isn't about where you've been, what you've done, nor is it about it's about these people that you're going to feed. That's why he said, man, shepherd the flock. This was Pat. He was in that old part of his life, man. He already had this wonderful understanding through the hardships that he went through. Shepherds are not under compulsion. Just basically love the folks, man. So, let me stay kind of here. Oh, well, so we talked about the ascension, then we had the Pentecost. Of course, and then him and John go in temple, and the dude goes, you know, asking for alms, and Peter says, I ain't got no money, but I'll give you what I do got. He's got him. I'll give you what I do got. Just be healed in Jesus' name. Then here's what's so cool for me too. They go through all that scenario. He's the one that was in charge of the Ananias and Sapphira thing where they were trying to cheat God, and God came in and knocked them out and killed them actually. But one of the greatest things for me is the church of the day, Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, were very angry. Because they finally got rid of this Jesus. Now they got all these like other little Jesuses running around. So they would come in. They would call them in. Mostly Peter and James and John. Call them in. Hey, you quit talking about. And Peter's the one that would say, you don't get it. Jesus is the only way. Now go from that to where he wouldn't even admit that he knew him. To where he, what? Yes, it was the Holy Spirit's power. Absolutely, but there was more. He had a recognition and an understanding of the greatness of God, and his humility died, which is why we can go there. Let's go there. I'm in my conclusion, believe it or not. This is what I was honing in on out of all that we just did. Therefore, Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Understanding, he knows this hand of God saved him from the water. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety, your worries, your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you beyond what you think you've done to him. He cares for you. He loves you. He chose you. He accepts you. You're a treasure to him. You're the pearl of great price. Do you hear what I'm saying? He cares for you. So take those and cast them to him. Now, here's what I want you to see. That's two verses, but the reason I use the New American Standard Version, because they got it right. They put a comma. Because in the original language, it's one sentence. So here's what I want you to see. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Guys, humility is the command. Casting your anxiety is the result of the command. When the weight of perfection is lifted from us, the worries cease. I can't do it, God. Good, that means I can. You get it. So cast it, well, Jesus said it this way. Come to me. All of you that are weighed down with life, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden's light. I'll give you rest. I have a firefighter who was overweight. Big overweight. Man, having knee problems and stuff. Finally lost all the weight that he needed to lose. And the pain went away from the knees because he lost the weight. See, the firefighter's knees weren't the problem. The weight was. And that's true in life in general. Anybody who's way overweight, or not even way overweight, who has any physical diabetes. Are you a diabetic? If you're a diabetic too, lose 20 pounds, you won't be anymore. It's just kind of a natural process. But the point is this, once the weight is off, the pain kind of goes away. I couldn't tell you the day where I finally got a grip of this, but I can tell you that I have been set free from it. When I say set free, that's still that battle. I mean, even Peter, in doing all the great things that he did after the fact, he still had to be confronted by Paul because he was trying to be legalistic with the Galatians, them coming in and acting like he was going to, because you know he had a group of Jews who said you have to be circumcised. You have the Galatians who he was reaching out to have to be circumcised or not circumcised. So he would hang with the not circumcised till the church people showed up. Then he'd go hang with the church people, and Paul called him out on it. He said, dude, you're being a hypocrite, man. But let me tell you another great story of his. When Cornelius, when Jesus, Cornelius was an Italian guy. Nobody had ever reached out to the Gentiles. It was all about the Jewish community after Jesus rose from the dead. But he had this crazy vision. Peter had this crazy vision. And these animals came down because he was starving, waiting for the stupid food to be done downstairs. Come on, I'm hungry. You get it. That's all we do. And then what happened? So these animals come down. The word of the Lord tells him, this is in a vision, kill something and eat it. And everything in there was a dirty bird, was a dirty animal that, and according to the law, you couldn't eat. And he's like, I can't eat that. And that's when God said, oh, but what I've cleaned, nobody can call unholy. But this time, after all those bitter tears, Peter listened. And he went to Cornelius. And the Bible says that as he was talking with Cornelius and their family, all these Italians, before they could even say the sinner's prayer, they started speaking in tongues. Holy smoke! That kind of throws our theology out, doesn't it? It's amazing how God can do stuff if we just move out of his way. That was a side note, and I'm going to stay right here. Here's my last point. Yes. Peter started his walk with Jesus as a crusty old fisherman, not old, crusty young fisherman, full of pride and anxiety. But I want you to know something. He finished his life. It was carefree, and he was humbled and humbling. This word that he wrote is powerful, especially when you understand it from his perspective. But here's what I want you to see. Here's the last thing. After that breakfast, here's what Jesus said to them. The breakfast had just finished. And Jesus looked at Peter and says, I'll tell you the truth. Because he says, I'll tell you the truth. When you were young, talking to Peter, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and others are going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Verse 19. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify God. Glorify, give God a greater and more awesome opinion, that he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. And Peter did, and followed him to his death. I wrote this little ditty for you. Peter died at the ripe old age of 65, dressed by others in prison clothes and taken where he did not want to go to be crucified with stretched out hands upside down. Why upside down? He felt unworthy to die the same way that Jesus did. I promise you, the entire time Jesus viewed this guy while he was putting up with that guy. How does that fit in my life? Because here's what happened. Here's what the enemy's do. By the way, enemy's an accuser. So the whole time you're sitting there talking, looking at your own pride in your life, it's not the point. The point is, when we say humble ourselves, it's everything in justification. As I honestly and sincerely believe that Christ took care of everything for me on the cross, then there really is no struggle. But if I believe that I've got to somehow do something, fix something, I hurt him, I did this, I've done this, I was dumb, that's stupid, that's the enemy wanting to accuse you. So I said, there's a target on you, but you know why? Because some of you have determined, I really want this Jesus guy in my life. I really want something. Every single one of us human beings have this deep desire for somebody who will just care for me and love me right where I'm at, and that's who he is. That really is who he is. So when I say he values you and accepts you and you're precious to him, it's all true. It's all in the Word. He's everything we've ever looked for in drugs and other relationships and, you know, whatever. Everything. And when we recognize that, then we won't worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow, what we're going to drink tomorrow, what we're going to dress tomorrow. You know where that is. He said, don't worry about stuff like that. If I'm taking care of the birds, great day in the morning, I'm going to take care of you. But it's so beyond that. I'm talking about just stuff. He cares. He loves.
I'd like everyone to stand with us this morning. There's a lot of needs in this house today. This past week, Carl and Beth got a really bad report in a horrible way that he has ALS. Now, we've met with them and we've prayed with them. They're going to believe that he does not have it. And here's my deal. The report of the world is only going to validate the impossible things that only God can do. And it will glorify him. And that's the purpose. So while 20 pounds may not take away all diabetes, if the disease is there, we're going to do our part, but we're going to trust him to complete everything that we need. Because I want to tell you, according to that doctor, where Carl is, if she'd have gotten that, if he'd have gotten that report to begin with, he'd already be dead. And he's not. And I believe that the misdiagnosis was giving him a therapy that strengthened what they wouldn't have done if you had the first report. They wouldn't have even bothered with the therapy. Are you following me? Because I'm telling you, there's a God who cares about you. But the problem is, with us, the only weapon the enemy has is lies and accusations. And if we get in agreement with him, that's where the power kicks in. Because we have the power of free will. And today in this house, we're going to choose to believe God to override whatever is trying to ravage our body, ravage our minds and our spirits, and say, God, you are greater than this. But you know what? We don't want to humble ourselves. And the humbling is the very thing that's keeping us from the victory. Because if I don't need him, he's not coming.
Which is what humility is. Humbling is simply saying, I can't do it, you can't.
When he humbled himself, that was the thing. It was the taking, the binding of two, but it was the position of a servant like an apron. So, Lord, I'm going to serve you today with this. I'm going to trust you regardless of what I've heard. I'm going to believe for my brother and my sister, God, that there's going to be victory in this house for your people. And God, we're going to believe that you can do what my mind's telling me you can't do. You can do what the doctor's telling me that you can't do. How many in this room have already gotten a report from a doctor and God overrode it with healing? Yeah, you need to see those hands because it's a real thing. But here's my confidence. God, if you do not heal me the way I want, I know you're going to be glorified and someone else will be encouraged through it. Because everything you do it for the good of all. Maybe somebody's watching you go through a hard time and you humbling yourself and admitting it was God is the thing that's going to bring him glory and bring them out and give them hope. I want that. I want that. And I believe that's what he wants for us this morning. And I'm going to ask you, if you are having trouble, if there's something that you really say, you know what, I just need to humble myself and I don't know how to do that. Your first step, come here. Humble yourself and come right now. It's a faith. It's a step of faith. Is magic powder going to be poured on you? No. Is something going to come down and manifest itself? Maybe. I don't know. But what I do know is this. When we humble ourselves before God, he answers us. And there's going to be an answering today for every one of you who've humbled yourself. There's an answer for you. And His name is Jesus. And He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And the only thing that keeps us from receiving is believing, one, we don't deserve it, or two, we can't do it. And both of them say that we don't have the faith. But I believe He's going to do it this morning. And I believe God wants to heal some things in our spirits that have been pierced this morning. I'm going to ask those of you who know how to pray to come down and join with someone, because all we want in this world is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That's all we're looking for. And He can provide it. I want you to find someone to pray with. And I want you to let them know you're standing in faith with them today. God is going to answer us today. Father, we stand in agreement right now for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, those who've said, God, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, Lord, of You. I'm afraid of this world, God, and I give You that fear now that I'm going to be rejected. I give You the fear that You can't do this. Lord, I expose that lie right now. God, I give You the fear of tomorrow. That's Yours. I trust You, God. I believe, Lord, that You'll make tomorrow filled with joy and peace. Father, I'm asking You right now for a mental victory to begin to come in place where the enemies put defeat, defeat, defeat. I speak life and victory right now to penetrate that darkness. There's hope because You're alive and we're alive in You. I thank You for this today, Father. We just speak life right now. Thank You, Jesus. There's mental confusion right now. That's clearing up right now. You saw some things, you've been going through some things that have really tweaked your brain, and the world meant for it to do it, for you to deny Him and deny God's power. And today the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, trust Him. Guys, get in agreement with that word. Get in agreement with that word to trust God and override that fear. If it keeps you from Him, you'll never know the victory. We receive Your hope today, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. Here's the thing. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You know, after the third and fourth time, we think, well, why should God? Look what I've failed. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. The point we're missing is we didn't deserve it the first time. But He saw us and loved us. So if He loved me there, He's going to love me here. And I'm going to humble myself and just keep crying out. Amen. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody you love them and encourage them. Because we need to be encouraged today. God is for you and not against you. Amen. Amen.